privilege and responsibility. And we have come to a place in the month of February where we're doing the privilege and responsibility of love. So we learned that to whom much is given, much is what? Required. So if you have a great privilege, it automatically comes with a great responsibility. You don't get the privilege without the responsibility. We have something. When God invests something in us, it's for us to invest back into this world. And one of the things God has invested in us is love. Love is not something that we created. It's not something we've done. It's something that God has given to us, and he's given to us this love. Last week, we talked about a person in the Old Testament, a law that they had where if a servant was serving for 6 years, he could go free after the sixth year. But if he came in, he basically left with only what he came in with. And during that time, his master had given to him a wife, and he had children and other things. Now this master, we had to take our minds out of the modern day understanding of slavery. This was more of a contract between people that one would enter in, say, "I'll serve you." The other will provide protection, clothing, food, everything that this person couldn't provide. There was no government way of supporting yourself outside of just being able to. So if you couldn't support yourself, didn't have land, did not have all those things. Not sure. Oh, Chloe, you want to go to the back? There you go. All right, so if this person decided all of a sudden, if their time has come, they could be set free. There was something you could do. You could say, "Well, I love my master. He provides for me. He cares for me. I love my wife. I love my children." He would make a choice, and he would go publicly, and they would put a mark upon his ear. He bore his hole through his ear, and he would become a lifelong servant to his master. In exchange, he would have his family, would have the provisions for him, for his family. The master would be in a great relationship with him, and so forth. But we found in order for that to happen, there had to be a two-way agreement. Two people entered an agreement to care for, provide for, and take care of each other, even though we see it a little differently at times. We've made this statement that love is an intentional and costly investment in someone or something. Love is not an emotion that you just happen to get and lose. Love is an investment. It's intentional, and it will cost you something. Really and truly, you put your heart, you put yourself into it. It's in something or someone. We generally, especially in the month of February, think about loving someone. But I want us this morning, as we kind of break through, let's look at some scripture and start to look at this idea of love differently this week. Deuteronomy chapter number 6, verses 4 through 5. And we're talking about the responsibility of love. There's a great privilege given to us. And now there's going to be a great responsibility. What do we do with this love? It is easy for us to get excited and to sing all about God. Are we not on?
Go live. Thanks.
Thanks. Okay, that'll work. Thank you. All right, so we have this privilege and responsibility, and God has loved us. Now, it's one thing to say, "I know God loves me," but what is the responsibility of that? What's the role that we play back for that? What does God look for as he invests his love into us? Well, to Israel, he started to give these instructions to remind them. In Deuteronomy chapter number 6, verse number 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt do what?
Love the Lord.
Love the Lord thy God." How? "With all thy heart, with all thy
soul,
and with all thy..." So God's saying to Israel, as he's bringing them out, Moses is giving them the instructions, as they're kind of going in, they're going to possess this land, they're going to become a nation. God wants them to remember something. "I have loved you, you are now to love me." And it's not to define our own terms, our own place of love, right? It's not to say, well, what does that love mean? You know, we can understand the whole idea of love as a person would come home and they first started dating and say, "You know, Mom, I'm in love." What does that mean? Or if a person says, you know, if a young lady says, "Well, Mom, he said he loves me." Well, the mom's first thought is, "Of course he said that," right? You know, and then they say something that really makes young people mad. "You don't even know what love is," right? That just really makes people mad. You know, and then they grow up and realize, maybe I didn't know all of it, and so I didn't quite understand it. Sometimes we have to realize two people using the same word have two different definitions to what that means. And so two people could say the same thing. Two people could look at each other and say, I love you. But at the same time, their definitions of that love may be very, very different. And so here God defines what love would be from Israel. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. It's not a half-hearted, it's not a partial love, it's not a love that goes part of the way, it's not a love that is defined by the other party. It is a love that God says, here's what love will be. I will love you wholeheartedly. I will love you entirely. I will love you and do all for you. But you will love me with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. You will love me back that way. That is the privilege and responsibility of love. Now, that was not just for Israel. That is for you and for me as well. And what we should do is take time more than once a year, but to stop and take inventory and say, God, am I loving you this way? It's not uncommon in a marriage or a relationship for people to come to a place and say, you know, I realize I've got off track, my priorities somewhere got off from where they need to be, and I'm going to realign that. And, you know, I do love you. I love you with all my heart, but I realize my priorities have been different, and so I'm going to readjust that. And that's for us as Christians, is to come to a place and say, you know what, God, you are reminding me that I'm supposed to love you with all of my heart and with all of my mind and all of my strength. That is how I'm supposed to love you, and that's not the level of love that I've lived up to. And if we're honest with ourselves, it's one thing to say, I know I don't meet up to that. One of the key phrases that Christians like to say is, well, I know I'm not perfect. And it's almost a way of saying, well, I know, but I'm not going to do anything about it. You know, I know because I know you know I'm not perfect, so I'm just going to say it, and then it's okay. But that's not okay. You know, when we look at a husband and a wife, if a husband was to be unfaithful to his wife, he's not going to be able to say, well, I know I'm not perfect. You know, and that's going to make everything okay, right? That's not going to work. Everyone agree that that's not going to work? Yeah, the women do anyway. I'm not sure about everyone else. And so it just doesn't work that way. If the wife is not in a relationship where she's loving the husband and she's building the relationship, she can't just say, well, I know I'm not perfect, but, you know, he's just supposed to accept me like I am. You know, the idea is we strive to be the best that we can. We strive to make those things right, to see where we fail, and then do what? To correct those things. And we're not to, as Christians, get up and say, well, I know I'm not perfect, but, you know, I'm not going to change anything. That's just the way I am. No, God comes in, and he leads us, and he guides us, and he draws us to himself. And so as we look at that, Israel was to be defined by love that God laid the terms for. And so are you. Your commitment. I have pushed you this year. That was one of my commitments to us, is that we would push to become stronger and better and more faithful Christians. We're seeing that play out. We're seeing people make stronger commitments in your relationship to your church, not just in your attendance, but in how you attend, being here, participating, serving the Lord with gladness, but then leaving outside of these walls and still serving God outside of these doors in our community to love God and love people, to be hands for God's word, to be voices for God's word. That's the goal that we're striving to accomplish. And God is the person that brings us to realize we are supposed to be giving everything we can. Our greatest effort is not to go into ourselves, it is to go into God. And as we look at that, let's look at some more verses of Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter number 10. Deuteronomy chapter number 10, where we look at verses 20 through 21. We have a lot of scripture to look at today, so you keep your Bibles handy if you turn through those. He says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. Notice there's two things that stand out a lot to us. He says, to him shalt thou serve. Serve. Oftentimes in our own life, I'm not talking about the person sitting beside you. And I'm not talking about the person that's, you know, not in church today. I'm talking about you. They're sitting here today, right there where you are. It is easy for us individually to say, you know what? I have this God, and he's supposed to be taking care of me. He's supposed to be doing this. No, it should be, I have a God, and I'm supposed to be serving him. Think about our prayer life oftentimes. And this is humbling when you really think about it. The majority of the prayers that were probably prayed by Christians this past week were prayers telling or asking God what to do in that person's life. God, here's what I need you to do. Here's what I need you to open. Here's what I need you to provide. Here's what I need. Y'all with me? And then when God doesn't really respond that way, but how many of the prayers, even in this room, this past week, have been, God, what is it you have for me to do today? God, what do you want? God, what should my schedule look like according to your plan and your purpose for my life that you created? And God, what is it that you've given to me, and how is it you want me to use that? Because, you know, a lot of our prayers comes into financial things, right? God, I ran out, you know? And you'll understand if I don't tithe because I ran out. And God's already directed us how to. You can't run out before you tithe if you tithe before you do anything else. Because God says that's the first fruits. That's the first thing you give. That's the first thing that you do is you start with me. I'm first in your life. How do you run out if it's the first thing you do? And so if you come to the place that God, I ran out and I can't tithe, you know what? You started at the wrong end. And we're not loving God with our whole heart. We may have to look around sometimes at ourselves and say, you know what, this has got to go because this is one reason I'm running out and I've got to let this go. But I love this, but I love God more. Loving God with all of our heart means putting God first and not saying, God, you get what's left over. And so he said, you'll serve God. God, what is it you want me to do? There's a lot of people got up this morning. They decided whether or not they would come to church. But they didn't get up and say, God, I know that you've already directed me in your word, that this is what you have for me in my life, that you've put me with a community of believers, and not only would I go there and sit there and listen there, I'm going to serve there. And I'm going to lift up my voice, and I'm going to reach out, and I'm going to care for people, and I'm going to love, I'm going to let the love of God flow through me. I'm a servant of God, because that's the privilege and the responsibility of love. He said, serve to God, and he said also, cleave. Cleave to God. Cleaving means that as you see these children sometimes and they get hurt or they grasp tightly to that parent. They hold them tight. And if anyone else comes around, they just hold tighter and tighter to that parent. They cleaving unto them. If you be honest with yourself, really look through and say, God, when's the last time I was cleaving to you? Meaning that when something went wrong in my life, I pulled tighter to you. As opposed to something went wrong in my life and I was frustrated and it kind of drifted from you because you didn't do what I wanted you to do. I gave you my prayer list. I gave you my list of commands and demands. And I gave you, and I made a deal with you that if you take care of this and I would go to church and I would do this. But, you know, that's not serving and cleaving God. God's the one that created us. He's the one that saved us. He's the one we've sinned against. We don't write the rules, God does. And we don't write the definition of what love would look like, God does. And when we stand before God, he's going to open the book. And what's going to be done is he's going to look in and he's not going to say, well, I think you did pretty good with what you had. We're going to be judged according to how we lived up to God's standard of love. Love for him. Let's look at another verse of Scripture, Deuteronomy 10, 12, we have 21 through 22, I didn't get through all of them. He is thy praise, he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things. Terrible mean awesome things, amazing things, which thine eye has seen. I think it's interesting, we'll see later. But Moses is writing, he's saying, you will love God, you'll cleave to God, because he is the God that has done these things that you have seen. We could have asked this morning, not just where were you, when you guys say who was influential, but what has God done in your life? What are the things you've seen God do in your life? When you look and you look at your family and you look at the people and you look at your past, you say, look where God has brought me from. Look what he's done in my life. Look at the change. Look at the, the peace. Look at everything God's done. He has done that. Your eyes have seen that. And that should spark for us a desire to love and serve Him. And then he goes in and he says in verse 22, thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, 70 people. And now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. In other words, he says, you went down with 70 and now you're a multitude of people. And then he goes in chapter 11, falling right behind that. Therefore, because you've seen what God's done in your life there, therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Time keeps changing on me. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. Because God has done this for you and you've seen it, therefore, you'll keep God's commandments. Therefore, you'll do these things that God has said because you've seen what God has done in your life. I want to skip over to another place in Deuteronomy. Gotta move for sake of time for some of these that I want to get in. Deuteronomy chapter number 11, verse 13. It shall come to pass if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day. One of those is what? To love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. So Moses is going to teach Israel. He said, now it'll come that if you will do this. So it sounds at first almost like, hey, you have to do something. You're locked in. There's no way out. Moses says, you know, God's kind of going to encourage you here. It'll come that if you'll do these things to love God with all your heart, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season. What kind of gift is that? You know, whenever it comes to, I love you so much, I'm going to give you rain. What's he trying to get to? Help me out. It's a participation part. What's the gift of rain about? Crops. Thank you very much. They are an agricultural society. You don't have rain, you don't have food. Because you don't have Walmart. There was no way to eat if you did not have this rain that came in. And God says, if you'll love me, serve me, give me all these things, I will provide for you the most basic necessity of life. You're going to make sure that I'll make sure you have everything which you need. You will have the rain in the season, and it means you'll have the crops, you'll have the harvest. Now, we don't necessarily exactly depend on that the same way today, but I want you to understand something today. The principle still applies. God is saying to you, if you will love me with all of your heart, if you'll love me with all of your soul, if you'll serve me and follow these commandments, I will make sure that you have all that you need. I will provide. I will bless. Look across this room and we can see people today that's in places where they need a God. Not a God, they need the God. It may look like they've got it all together. It may look like everything's fine. We may not think about their needs, but there's going to be some people in this building that will go home, and they need God to get them through each and every day. There are some people that need more of God just to get out of bed in the morning than many people will ever think about God throughout the day. But he's faithful. You know why he's faithful? Because they've been faithful to him. And there's people that's going to need God to get through the week. There's going to be people that's going to need God to get through the next few things in their life, the big events. There's people that look around and say, you know what? I have walked through things in my life recently that I never thought I'd have to walk through. I knew I would one day, but didn't want to. But there was God with me all the way. And it's not because I didn't invest first. God, I had served God, loved God, gave to God in all of my heart. I served him, and God is faithful to serve and protect and provide and love me. There's a real God. And he requires of us to give back to him the love which he's given to us. We don't define that love, but God does. And I want you to think about this love that God gives to people. God gave to you ultimate love. He took what he loved the most, his son Jesus Christ, and he didn't wrap him up and give him to you and say, here he is, he'll do whatever you want him to do in your life. He didn't give us a magic genie in the form of Jesus Christ. He brought Jesus into this world, wrapped him up in human flesh, let him take our sin upon himself and die in our place to receive the wrath and judgment of God that we deserve. God took what he loved most and gave unto us the greatest gift of love. And then he says, and you love me back the way that I've loved you. You know what you love most? You may not know what you love most, but the Bible sort of teaches us that. You love yourself most. Above all other things, you love yourself. So I don't know if that's true, but look at how you take care of yourself. It's human nature. We love ourselves. I'm not talking about just being proud, arrogant. But you take that thing you love the most and give it back to God. Say, God, this is my life. You've worked for things in your life. You've got goals. When you bring those things in, you say, here, God, this is yours. This is everything. I've never understood when you're watching and you hear people that are in relationships and things don't work out because one didn't want to change the other one's goals or things like that. I just always grew up understanding that marriage and love was a partnership, two people that gave everything to each other. And that it's worth the investment. To be loved by somebody unconditionally. To be secure in that love and to see it, feel it, experience it every day and to give that love back. To have someone pour that kind of love into. And to know that that's going to be reciprocated, and that's exactly what God does. He gives to us this great love. And then he gives to us an opportunity and a privilege and a responsibility to pour it back in him. The responsibility of love is great. But it's only great because it comes with a great privilege. There's nothing that I would want more than to have that in my life. Let's look at another place of scripture. Matthew chapter number 22. So we're moving now to the New Testament because we've been in the Old Testament. And it doesn't mean that it's old. It just means that that's the divisions of it. And there's going to come one to Jesus Christ. And he's going to try to trip him up in a question. And he asks him, what is the greatest commandment of all? And the Bible says in Matthew 22, verse 35, then one of them, which was a lawyer, my screen is completely messing with me today, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? So he's saying, if we're going to have to keep, you know, what's the great commandment? What's the one that we should focus on the most? What's the one, if I got to do just one commandment, what do I keep? And Jesus is going to answer him, and he's going to say, you're to love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all thy soul, and all their might. Did anybody ever hear that before? Yeah, we've heard it over and over and over and over again in the Old Testament. And he says, what's the great commandment that I have that I'm to keep? And he says, I want you to recognize this. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. Take everything in your life, inventory it, and realize which of these things are keeping you from obeying every commandment of God. And you begin to prioritize those things and put them in place and perspective, and you'll start to find out there's a God, and I love him, but my love doesn't match the way I'm supposed to love him. And I'm going to start serving God differently than I have today. There should not be the idea that when we do something for God, such as witness to somebody, tithe, come to church, do anything, not do something that we want to do, feel like we've really done something for God. He's our master, our savior, our creator, our Lord, our God. And we serve him. And then Jesus went on and he did something else. He said, and love your neighbor. As your what? Why did he say love your neighbor as yourself? Because Jesus knows what we love. And Jesus is going to define the terms of how that love is me. He didn't just say love your neighbor. He said love your neighbor. Boy, a lot of people would have got themselves off the hook with that one. Because they simply say, I love my neighbor. I have literally heard people say and believe in their own self, I love everybody. Oh, no. No, you don't. Have you listened to yourself? But we convince ourselves we love everybody, so Jesus put a qualifier with it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And what you wouldn't deny yourself, don't deny to them. He's not saying open everything up and throw everything out the door, give it to your neighbor. That's so the man says, well, who's my neighbor? Who do I have to put this with? And that's when Jesus began to teach the parable of the Good Samaritan. It wasn't the guy that lived near him. It wasn't the guy that was like him. It was the guy that had been his enemy. And he found him and he treated him the same way he would want it or need it to be treated himself. And he said, go and do likewise. Well, that's not new either. Because in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, when we started reading it, we back up a few verses. Jesus is going to tell Israel something very important. He said, love the stranger. Because you was a stranger in Egypt. But what happened when they were a stranger? Stranger doesn't mean that we're strange people. It means you're a foreigner. It means you're not of this same family. Okay? You're not of this same group. They have a different bloodline. They have a different culture. They have a different nationality. He says, you was different than others. And he said, and you was mistreated because of it. But you won't be that way. Because I've invested love in you. You're going to invest love back in me. But you're also going to invest love back in other people. And he says, remember those strangers. Remember those foreigners. Remember those of different nationalities. Remember the people that are different than you. Remember those that think differently, act differently, have different customs. And love those people because you was different and you was mistreated, but I loved you and I brought you out, and you're going to demonstrate that same love back to other people. It's heartbreaking for me to hear Christians speak evil of people of different nationalities, races, or anything else. Why? Because it is unbiblical. It's to love your neighbor as yourself. Love those people that are different. So God has defined what love is going to look like in our life. So what is the application in our life that we are looking at? It's very simple. We're now to measure ourselves by not our standard of love, but God's standard of love. What does that look like? What does it look like that God wants me to do? And as I serve God, I begin to recognize I need to serve God with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind. That means something. I will be inconvenienced. Remember what love is? It is an intentional and a costly investment in someone or something. And I'm going to invest in my love in God and my love in people, then it's going to be intentional and it's going to be costly. I will be inconvenienced. It will cost me some things. It will change my schedule. It will make me uncomfortable. You cannot love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You cannot love others as yourself and live in your comfort zone unless you're just really different. You will do it outside of your comfort zone consistently. But there's a reward. So God says, as you do these things, I'm going to meet your needs. I'm going to love you. I'm going to keep pouring my love back through you. And this morning, I would like to ask you to do something. I'd like you to take a few minutes this morning and ask yourself this question, or ask God this question, rather. God, I've got a definition of what my love is for you. I felt pretty good about what it is. But when I measure it by the Bible, I realize it falls short. What's the first thing I change? Not should I change something, because we've already decided something got to change, right? God, what's the first thing I change? And God, what's the things I do to step up to a different level and really begin loving and serving you, not temporarily? You know, we began the year and started talking about really stepping up into more faithfulness, more commitment, not just because we're trying to get people involved in church, because we're trying to get people involved with God and with Jesus, and to get out of the routine of just already establishing this is where I go, this is what time I go, this is how long I go, this is how often I go, this is what I do when I get there, but saying, God, what is it you want me to do? How do you want me to do it? God has put together a church, but we've seen a spike, and we're already just a few months up. We're starting to see it drop back down. And it's time to say, hey, let's not spike. Let's keep climbing in our commitment and faithfulness. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to pray. I want you to just take a moment, heads bowed, eyes closed. God has poured an amazing amount of love into you. Have you ever had a relationship that you thought, I don't know, it could be a friend, it could be a parent, it could be a child, it could be a spouse, it could be someone you're dating, whatever stage of life where you're at. But have you ever had a relationship that you thought everything was good? And then you find out one day, that person, you've done some things that you've hurt them. I'm not talking about them hurting you. I'm not talking about them not being real. I'm talking about you realize that you were not showing them love. You didn't know that at first. They were dealing with it. You weren't affirming their relationship with you. And it hit you. You understood it. You said, you know what? I'm sorry. And I'm going to change. I'm going to start today. And I'm sorry you ever had to feel that way. But I want to make sure you never have to feel that way again. Yeah, that's what days like this ought to be. When we look at God and say, God, I'm sorry that my relationship has not been what it ought to be with you. I'm sorry that I see areas in my life now that I've neglected with you. We ought to say, God, you know what? I'm going to change that. Right here, right now, why don't you start making that change? Church is not about coming and checking off a list. It's about coming and changing. It's about coming and measuring and adjusting. It's about being real and being committed. And loving God, loving people is going to be intentional. It's going to be costly, but it's going to be rewarded. You need to know all of those things. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, today, as I've thought about this week, Lord, what it means to love you, the definitions for which you define it, Lord, it may be a high goal that we have to always be striving for, but it's not out of reach. And you've already modeled that, and you've given to us love, Lord, that you just want us to give back to you. Lord, I pray this morning that you would help each and every one of us, because it's not easy to recognize we need to change. There are some changes that need to take place in the hearts and lives and habits, and the attitudes, men and women and young boys and girls that are sitting in our church building today and part of our church. For those that are not here, God, today I pray that you'd help us to make those changes because it's worth the reward, Lord, loving you. We want to serve you. We want to hear well done. God, we realize if we want to hear well done, we're standing in heaven, we have to do well while we live here on earth. And I pray that you'd help us to make new commitments, not temporary spikes in our behavior, but true change that starts in our heart to love you. I want to thank you again for loving us, God, for showing us love. God, whatever love we ever do, whatever search we ever commit, will never measure up to the price that you've given to us and the great gift of Jesus Christ. But in response, Lord, we can do everything within our own power to love you with all of our heart, soul, and mind. I pray that this morning, Lord, you will raise up people that are going to love you and set a great example for us to follow in that path. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's go over a couple of announcements real quick. Kurt, you want to do those for me?
Sure.
It'll work. All right. Let's just recap some of these things that we already have. Nothing's new, just a few of them to recap.
We always like to mention that on Wednesday nights we meet at 6:30 for a meal, so everyone is welcome to come to that. And then, of course, we have our service at 7 o'clock. So, and then just a recap. We did go tubing Friday night. I just want to say thank you for showing up on time. We had a good time with fellowship. Even those that didn't tube. We had a good time up there. So, again, thank y'all for that. We're thankful that we were safe. We did have a couple of people that got a little bit of time. Other than that, we had a good time.
First year we ever had that bang up. Here you go, Kurt. I got you flipped over there.
Okay. And then next Sunday,
yeah.
Of course, we have church Sunday morning. But that evening at 5 o'clock, we will have our Valentine's meal. So anyone that's in the room here is welcome to come to that. Whether you have a Valentine to break or not, please come. Okay, that's next Sunday at 5 o'clock. And then also on the 24th, we'll be having communion in our first hour. So that'll be our 10 o'clock hour. We will have communion. Again, everyone is invited to come to that. And then also, I think it's March the 3rd.
Yeah.
That's March the 3rd. Be praying about Jonathan. He'll be going to Honduras to help either build or rebuild.
I think it's build a home for a family.
So let's keep in prayer about what it is that God will have us to give him, because he's got to raise $2,500 for that. So let's, again, be in prayer and be ready for that on March the 3rd. And then also just remind you about the envelopes down the hallway for the kids that we give bags to each week. I think right now it's about $200 that we spend, and we're able to give, was it 20 bags?
20 bags a week.
20 bags a week we're able to give to the school. There are several other churches who come together there at their places and collect money to get that food to get to those schools also. So we thank you so much for that. We continue to pray, again, not for just what we'll give, but for the children that are actually receiving that food. Let's remember them and their families as well. And then we'll take up an offering at this time, so I'll get our ushers to come forward. Do you want to do these as well?
Yeah, give those out. That's our mission cards and two of our homebound.
And on my way down, we now have six cards that we send out. We have a couple of homebound members, and then we have four organizations or missionaries that we sponsor. There are already cards ready. Just write a little something and send them. So I need six volunteers versus four.
So six volunteers to send out some cards this month. All right, and we're going to stand together, so go ahead and stand. We're going to sing Mighty to Save. Ed, are we ready? Sorry. I'm just getting warmed up. Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me. All my fears and failures. And fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
I want to thank you for being here this morning. Take time to get to know each other before you walk out the door. We'll see you here Wednesday night for our meal. Thank you. Girl, they took you off your piano today, didn't they?
Yeah.
Oh, that sugar. Oh, yes.